So we've been going through Joseph with the kids, and so Joseph is kind of on my mind. So we're going to Joseph tonight, but studying something a little different, kind of a different take, a different direction than we normally see. We think of Joseph when we think about him taking a stand, and last Wednesday, the kids learned about Joseph, how he took a stand and said no when he was being enticed by Potiphar's wife, and he said no, but because he took a stand for what was right, then he paid a price. He was sent to prison. You know, he was wrongfully treated, but he stood up for right, what was right, and he did right, even though bad things happened to him. And that's throughout the Bible. And we've heard sermon, of course, as preachers, we like preaching on these examples throughout the Scripture of those who take a stand for what's right, but there's a cost. There is a cost. There's a price to be paid for taking a stand, especially in a godless society. When those around you want you to do wrong and you stand for what's right, there's a price to be paid. And when we think about Jeremiah being thrown into a pit, or Elijah running from Jezebel, running for his life. We think about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den, or his friends being thrown into a fiery furnace. We think of Paul and Silas being beaten and thrown in prison. We think of the story of Stephen being stoned to death, or of Jesus going to the cross. And throughout the Bible, we see these examples of those who took a stand for what's right. But I want to go flip the other direction and look at some examples of this one group here that didn't take a stand. And why wouldn't you? And how they avoided taking a stand. Because see, the thing is, there is that price, but the question is this: what if I don't want to pay the price? What if I'm a Christian? I want to do right, but I don't want to stand out in this culture or society. I don't want to be labeled as one of those weird Christians, right? I don't want to be poked fun of at work because I won't go to the same bar as them and do what they're doing. I don't want to be thought of as weird. I don't want them to make fun of my kids. I don't want to pay the price. So is there a strategy? And there are a lot of strategies. In fact, we'll look at five strategies that Christians use when they are afraid to do right. And the examples here is not going to be of Joseph standing up, well, we'll get to him at the end, but of his brothers not standing up, right? As we know, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Not all of them were for the idea of killing Joseph, but none of them took a stand and said, no, this is wrong, let's do right. So let's look at that example. I will go through the examples. The first obvious one, number one, is the ringleaders. We don't know who they were. But amongst these ten brothers, seeing Joseph coming across the field to them, they were bitter at him, prophecy, special treatment, things like that, a dream that he had, and they plotted together to kill him, right? So it says, when in Genesis 37, verse 18, it says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. That means more than one of them agreed together. Here's the thing about whenever there's a conspiracy, there's what we call ringleaders, right? There's those that convince everyone else to join them, right? So they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. So someone said to someone. That means evidently there were some that were already totally convinced we're going to kill him, and there was maybe some other brothers that needed some convincing. So they're having this discussion. Joseph is still a ways off. They can see him in the distance. They can tell by the color of his coat with the fancy colors that this is Joseph. This is that. And they're plotting. As he's coming, they're campaigning for this action they're about to do. So they said, behold, they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. You know, here's this mocking, name-calling. You know, they're using, whenever someone's trying to convince others to do wrong, they use this emotional narrative. There's some grievance that we've got to deal with, you know, name-calling. This will work you up to ignore the immorality of what you're doing. Like, there's a reason and there's an emotion, and the devil plays on our lust, our emotions, to get over what we should say no to sin, right? And so, behold, this dreamer cometh now. Come, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. we'll deal with him. See what happens. See if we bow down to him now, once he's dead. So here's the first strategy. The ringleaders, their strategy was, let's justify sin. So this is the most obvious one. We'll just cover it really quickly here. But some Christians, rather than standing up for sin, they're just like, well, let's just make my sin look good. What if I can convince myself, and they won't say it out loud, but somehow they're trying to convince God that, you know, it's okay for a Christian to do X, Y, and Z. And it's amazing how when a Christian's like, okay, here's what I was taught growing up in a church, and now I've decided that I don't want to do that anymore, rather than just saying, I want to sin. No. I want to come up with an excuse to why, no, this really isn't sin. It's really justified. So here they are, and they're campaigning on, look at this guy. This is unfair. We've been treated unfairly. He wants to take over the family here. He wants us to bow down to him. This is the chance. Let's strike for justice. Let's undo this wrong, this system of oppression that's been working on us. Let's get him back, you know? You know, it's systemic, the oppression that we have as the other brothers and not the favored son. And let's deal with this and get worked up to where they're ready to justify murder. And you think about, oh, come on. Were they really justifying murder in their eyes? Yeah. They were trying to get to the point where it's like, no, we're in the right to kill him. Now, they knew they were in the wrong because the part of the plan was to cover it up so we don't get in trouble. But let's deal with this. And here's the thing, we don't want to live the lifestyle, the way God wants us to live as Christians, rather than standing up for what's right, we can just say, well, what's so bad about that anyway? You know, I don't want to stand up, I don't want to be made fun of for not going to the bar with my friends. Hey, what's so bad about the bar anyway? I mean, Jesus turned the water into wine or something like that. Yeah, somehow that has to justify me going and getting drunk and driving back home drunk and swerving across the lane and killing some kids or getting home and beating my wife. I mean, somehow I have to be able to justify that. And guess what? You could find a church where they justify that. Just about anything you want to do, if you could go and find a preacher somewhere that says that's okay. We want to, our ways will make us okay. Look, so they use an emotional narrative of, oh, we're being oppressed. You notice how those who want to live some other, as Christians, this is particularly Christians, that want to live in a way kind of contrary to the Bible, they'll then start trying to immediately poke fun at those old fundamentalist churches. You know, they're so strict. You know, they must be militant. You know, a bunch of legalists. Now we're against legalist, or, you know, that's trying to say that you will work your way to salvation, right? We're against that teaching, but that's not what they're talking about. They're saying, oh, you tell people that they, you know, shouldn't sleep with people that aren't their wife. Oh, you bunch of legalists. And guess what? You can find a church, in quotes, that is just fine with you sleeping with someone that's not your spouse, right? Yes, you can find that. You can find that in this town. They will justify your sin, and they will say, oh, this not so bad. Oh, you know, okay, yeah, they said things like that, but that was because it was back then, you know, and that we have to kind of interpret this to our modern, and they could go through all kind of ways of twisting the scripture. If you want to, you could justify it, and they did, and they're not content with justifying it to themselves because they're not convincing God of anything. They know that. Once they convince themselves that maybe this is okay, they have to go convince others, right? They want to recruit others to their cause. They're saying, hey, join us, right? Why? That solves their conscience, right? If there's more people doing wicked, then that's okay. And you know what? It doesn't matter how many pride parades they do. They're going to do another one next year. Why? Because, letter C, that's not working. They still faced guilt and the condemnation of God. You could sit there. You can get everyone in the world to agree that what you're doing is good and wholesome, and you'll still feel just as guilty. It doesn't take away the guilt one bit. You can scream, you can rant, you can wave your colors, you can wear the t-shirts, you can jump up and down, you can make fun of all the fuddy-duddy Christians you want. You get louder because the guilt is getting stronger. And that's why you shout even louder. and the guilt's still there. And God's condemnation hasn't changed. Because you see, it gets to the end of the story. They finally meet Joseph. Actually, no, they don't meet. They don't know they've met Joseph. This is important. At chapter 42, verse 12, they do not know it's Joseph talking to them. But they know they're in trouble, that this person in Egypt has put them in jail and accused them of being spies. And they think that they're going to be put in prison. They think they're going to be made slaves. And there's no mention of Joseph. And it's been like 20 years. It's been decades since this happened. But the very first thought that pops into our mind, oh boy, this is the judgment that we've been deserving. They said one to another. Hey, notice it's the same word. Now they're saying, it's the same saying one to another, right? But now they're not saying, hey, let's kill this dreamer. Now they say one to another, we are very, verily guilty concerning our brother, right? Again, they have no idea their brother is still alive or that he's in the room or that he can understand what they're saying, right? They have no idea. They think they're the only ones in the room that speaks this language, right? We are very guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. I mean, you think about this. We missed this when we first read the story earlier back in chapter 37. It gives a little more detail here from that what they remembered. This is not what Joseph from the story back in 37. That's from Joseph's perspective. He's thrown in a pit, but they remember a little detail they couldn't get out of their mind. They remember his desperate pleas as they left him there in the pit, and they're leaving him there to die. Either when it rains and it fills up with water and he drowns, or maybe eaten by an animal, or just slowly dying of dehydration. Pretty much the most terrible death you can imagine. They're trapped in a hole in the ground. And they're walking away and he's pleading, oh, please don't do this. No, no, no. I'll do anything for it. Please, please don't leave me here. Please. And he's pleading with them. And they walk away, listening to their brother plead for his life. And they walk away, and they sit down and eat dinner. That stuck with them. Decades later, something bad happened to them, and their very first thought is, it's because their brain goes right back there. All of this work to try to convince themselves that it was justified does nothing. Okay? Second strategy, I want to look at this in a little more detail here. Reuben, all right? So this is the eldest of the brothers there, of the 12 brothers. Reuben, his strategy was this. Number two, Reuben secretly opposed sin. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to keep the bad stuff from happening, but I'll pretend on the outside to just be one of the guys. At work, I'm going to pretend to be normal, pretend to be okay with all of it, just be a normal guy, not stand out as a Christian, but at home, I'll be a secret godly person. I'll be a closet righteous person, a closet Christian, you know. I won't let the world know that I'm living righteously. You know, they say, hey, let's go to the bar instead of saying, sorry, I don't drink. You know, they say, oh yeah, I love going to the bar. You know, I was there just last week, but you know, I'm a little busy right now. And secretly you don't. I mean, maybe not that way. But we make it look like we're okay with it. Just go along with it. Okay, that's okay. Yeah, that's fine. Oh, that's all good. I'm okay with that. And then, you know, outwardly we say, oh, yeah, I'm okay with abortion. I guess it's probably necessary and all this kind of stuff. But secretly we tell our daughters, don't get an abortion. You know, well, okay. Maybe I'm secretly. So this is Reuben's strategy. I'm going to outwardly say, yeah, let's kill him. And then I'm going to sneak back and let him loose, right? He's going to, but of course he needs to delay the killing. So let's kill him, but we don't want to have to, like, you know, strangle him or something. That's going to get messy, right? Let's just throw him in this pit and leave him there to die. You know, like, let's do that. And then we don't know, oh, I didn't kill him. You know, the elements did. You know, he fell into a pit. You know, we happened to push him, but he fell into a pit. And it was just, you know, it happens. So that was his strategy was, yeah, let's do this. Right? So let's see, it says, Reuben heard it and delivered them out of his hands. He said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Hey, there's a pit here. Let's throw him in there, right? So he doesn't want to kill him. He's trying to save Joseph's life by saying, let's throw him in the pit and just leave him there to die. Now, it's not his plan to leave him there to die, right? Because it says, and lay no hand upon him, that it might rid him out of their hands, In other words, Joseph is saying, like, hey, he's trying to get them away from them. And he says, deliver him out of hands to deliver him his father again. In other words, the plan was he was going to come back later to the pit and let Joseph out and let him sneak back to his dad. And then he goes, oh, I don't know, we left him there to die. Man, someone wants to come and rescue him, man. You know? We'll get him next time, boys. I mean, I don't know what the strategy here is. I'm going to pretend to go along with, and he's just opposed. I mean, he's saying throw him in the pit, but I mean, he's going to die in the pit, right? The plan was still their plan was still to kill. The plan was still to kill Joseph. Reuben didn't stand up and say, no, that's wrong. Don't lay a finger on my brother. If you want to kill him, you'll have to kill me first. That would have been standing up. He didn't do that. He said, oh, yeah, well, you know, we don't want it's messy, you know, like the stabbing him to death. Let's just throw him in a pit. That'll not be our problem anymore, you know. Whew. And how tempting is it for us to just, we'll go along, we'll pretend like we're just like them. You know, we're just like the world. We don't want to stand out in any way. We don't even know that we're Christians. Or if we do, we want to think that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but we're just normal. We're not like, I'm not like one of those fundamentalists. I'm like, I'm gonna go to a Baptist church or something, you know. Intentionally making sure, you know, are we sneaking out on Sunday morning, you know, hoping they don't notice, oh yeah, I'm just going to, you know, check my alarm or I'm really going to church. I mean, how far do we go, like, just at work, just stay silent, just pretend, go along with it. Look, we laugh at the same dirty jokes. Now, secretly at home, we don't do those things, but they all laugh about mocking their wives at work. And now at home, I respect my wife, but I'll, that's funny, yeah. And we'll go along with it there, and all of a sudden now at home, we're going to try, I'm really going to do the right thing on my own, but I just, you know, I don't want to be singled out. I mean, now, Reuben had a fear here, that if he stood up and said, no, don't get that, oh, well, let's kill him too. You're on his side. As far as he knew, there were two guys getting thrown into a pit. And now he is the oldest. He is supposed to be the one in charge. And yet, he just kind of goes with the flow and wants to secretly come back later, right? So, what's wrong with that? Why didn't it work? Letter A, while pretending, he emboldened others to sin. See, he wasn't the only one there that had misgivings about killing Joseph. But once he said, oh yeah, let's just throw him in the pit, the other guy's all, well, okay. I guess maybe we should. I mean, if Reuben says it's okay. No one was standing up, and as a result, no one stood up. You see, when our neighbors think that we live just like them, why would they come to church? We worry so much about them thinking that, oh, I'm different than the world, that they don't think we're any different. We succeed in that, and they're emboldened to keep living in sin. Why would they need to repent? You see, it did nothing, because here's the thing. We're going to get to Judah in a second, and he had an alternate plan to say, if Judah knew that Reuben was going to rescue Joseph, Judah never would have sold him into slavery. That was Judah's plan to keep him from getting killed. We'll get to that in a second, right? But if he had known that Reuben, he would have just done nothing. There were more than one of those boys that thought, this is a bad idea. But they kept that to themselves. When Christians pretend to be okay with sin in our, not only do we embolden those that need repentance, but we suppress those that are Christians that are wanting to, and they're like, oh man, no one is standing up. I really don't want to stand out. But really, there was more than one of them. Reuben wouldn't have been alone for him to say, hey, let's not kill him, because Judah would have been like, yeah, that's right, let's not kill him. And who knows how many other would have joined. But he stayed silent. The things didn't work out the way he thought. right? He comes back to the pit in verse 29. Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. You know, he had all kind of good intentions. I'm going to be okay with sin. I'm not going to stand up with sin. I'm gonna send my kids to public school and tell them to just, like, go with the flow. And then at home, I'm going to say, okay, now, I know they told you that in school. I'll keep agreeing, keep answering that way on the test and stuff, and say, but really, you should believe this. Yeah, I mean, we'll see how that works out when they get to be 18. It may not turn out the way you think. It's a little harder than you think to ask your kids to be hidden Christians and to be okay with, you know, I mean, it's one thing if you're not courageous enough to, how can you expect it of your kids? They thought that would work out. It didn't. Letter C, he lost his credibility. This is an interesting one. Back down in chapter 42, right? This is again when they're thinking, oh, we're being judged, right? Here's what he says. He starts going after the other brothers. You know, a told you so moment, right? So, and Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, his blood is required. That's right, guys. This is all happening because you didn't listen to me. I said, don't sin against Joseph. Wait a minute. Is that what you said? Reuben, I seem to recall that the pit was your idea. You didn't say, don't sin against him. You said, don't murder him with your own bare hands. Just leave him in a pit to die. That's not the same as saying, don't sin against him. Right? It's in his mind, oh, yeah. And he lost all credibility at that point. Like, he was not going to be able to convince anyone else to do right. You know, we say, hey, I'm okay with it. Now, I secretly I did right. I didn't actually go through with it. You know, I just pretended to drink. I didn't actually get drunk. Well, whatever. Do you really still have any credibility when you then try to teach your kids to do right? When you try to live as a light in the world? If we're just look just like the rest of the world and act just like the rest of the world, and as far as they know, you're living just like all the sinners around you, and then you start to say, oh, hey, you need to get saved. You need to repent of your sin and have salvation and become a new, and I'm born again in Christ, and where's your credibility if you've not been living for the Lord up to that point? Or at least they don't know it. Letter D, his moral failures cost him the birthright. This is kind of something we kind of miss in the story. Reuben's the oldest, but you notice the tribe of Reuben is never that significant in the rest of the Bible. They're not the biggest tribe. They don't have the biggest land. They're not the leaders. But back then, it was a really big deal to be the oldest. You had that birthright. You had the biggest chunk of the inheritance. What happened? Well, there's a little note in Genesis just of something that Jacob was aware of, and then you kind of start seeing that mentioned when Jacob does the blessings on his sons, but it's explained more fully in First Chronicles. There's a little tiny historic note in parentheses, a little explainer on that. First Chronicles 5 is talking about the genealogies of all of, you know, Israel and all the different tribes. It's going through that. You know, this is Chronicles, right? It says this, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, then it has parentheses, this little note. For he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, the long and short of it is he had had an affair with one of his father's other wives. Okay, it's pretty messed up, right? This I'm going to be righteous in hiding, but openly be like the world. It didn't actually work out as well as he thought. And he had this affair. And as a result, it says here, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not reckoned after the birthright. And then it goes on how Judah actually became the ruler as God chose for him to be, so forth. The bottom line is he lost his position as firstborn of Israel. Joseph was given the birthright of the firstborn. You know, we talk about like a generation back, you know the whole story of how Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, but Reuben lost his birthright as well. Joseph got it. If you notice, if you look at a map of the inheritance of the tribes, well, first of all, you won't see Joseph. You'll see his two sons as two different tribes, and then one of them has two plots. So all told, Joseph has far more land, which is consistent with if he has the birthright as the firstborn. So Joseph was given the right of the firstborn, not Reuben. This "I'll secretly do right" didn't pan out that well. It didn't end well. Okay, so then let's go number three to Judah, right? So let's continue the story. Let's look at the next guy. Okay, so we got the ringleaders. They're saying, hey, you know, this is right. We should just kill him. And they justify it and try to recruit people to it, right? Then you have Reuben. He says, hey, that's right. And on the outside, he pretends to go with it. And secretly, he has this plan to save Joseph's life. Doesn't work out. It doesn't work out that well, right? Then you have Judah. And he has another strategy. Judah, his strategy is to compromise with sin. Well, they want to murder Joseph. I think we shouldn't murder Joseph. But rather than saying, hey, don't do anything wrong to Joseph. He didn't do anything wrong. Nah, you know, I can see the blood in their eyes. They won't buy that. They're going to turn on me. I should give in some, and maybe I can convince them to meet me halfway. So, yeah, let's get Joseph. Let's deal with him. Let's deal with this dreamer forever. But let's not quite kill him. I've got a compromise for you. I'll give a little, you give a little. Let's not quite kill him. Let's just sell him as a slave. Look, there's some Ishmaelites. Let's sell him off. And hey, you know, and he gives a reason for it. He gives them all kind of good reasons. He entices them in. This is the one supposedly wanting to be righteous, trying to entice sinners. Like, here, let me bribe you into being less sinful. You know, hey, you know you can get money in it. You know, hey, there's no money in murder, okay? It doesn't pay. But selling someone into slavery, you could have some money in your pocket. You know, hey, think about the silver we could get. You could buy yourself your own coat of many colors with that. Hey, split it 10 ways. You know, that's 20 pieces of silver? That's 2 pieces of silver each other. I said 2 pieces. I mean, that's silver is valuable. I mean, that's some decent money. I mean, they got some good pocket change out of this deal. So he's like, hey, I'll bribe you to be a little less evil. Come on. And are we that way as Christians? When it comes to our lust? No, I'm not talking about just other people. We don't try to bribe other people. But here's what we see. The battle is here, right? I'm tempted of my lust to sin, and here's what God wants me to do. But I say, man, I can't oppose it. There's just, the draw is too much. Well, if I let myself do this little here and there, this is not such a bad thing. At least I've talked myself down from that. You know, I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm just watching a rated R movie with these scenes in it that I shouldn't be watching, you know. And, well, if I do that, then I won't go that far. You know, if I give in and buy myself this nice thing, I won't be so greedy of it. You know, if I just buy myself some nice stuff and waste my family, then maybe I won't be tempted to covet my neighbors. You know, there's that bad sin. I won't steal if I just have enough, right? Maybe if I just cheat a little on my taxes, I won't be stealing from my boss. Stealing from my boss will be worse, but stealing from Uncle Sam, that's no big deal, right? So I'll just lie a little bit. I'll let myself do a little sin, but I can say, hey, well, but it's worth it because I kept myself from doing that really bad. I didn't murder him. I saved his life. You know, by selling him as a slave for the rest of his life. Yeah, aren't I righteous? And that was Judah's plan. So as they sat down, he saw this. He says, hey, come, let us sell him. And what profit is there in death, right? And so they 20 pieces of silver. They brought him to Egypt. So how did it work? Well, first of all, the ends did not justify the means, right? Notice when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. He says this in chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Notice Joseph didn't say, hey, I'm Joseph, your brother, that you didn't murder. Thank you so much for not murdering me. Hey, Judah, man, you're a pal. You totally kept me from being killed. Thanks for getting me out of that pit. That was awesome. No, it didn't work that way, did it? Because it didn't matter how much he said, well, I sold him into slavery to keep him from being murdered. yet you still did wrong. You still sinned. Look at this. It got like this. The example here would be in Matthew 15. When Jesus is talking to them, they say how they're redefining the law. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And it says, but ye say, whosoever shall say to father and mother, it is a gift, where by wheresoever thou mightest be profited by, and honoreth not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we're saying, he's saying here, okay, you said, well, because of this, and oh, well, okay, you're trying to help out your parents, so now it's okay to dishonor them. You can break the commandments as long as, you know, the ends justify the means. And Jesus says, in vain. That is the commandment of men. And it makes that your worship of God vain. His compromise led to a life of hypocrisy. If you look at what happens in Judah's life after that, it gets pretty bad, right? His widowed daughter-in-law becomes pregnant, right? It says there was told him, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah saith, bring her forth, and she shall be burnt. That's right. Burn her at the stake. That's right. I'm righteous. I'm Judah. You know, I'm going to, you know, she's a my daughter-in-law became a prostitute. Burn her. And then, of course, you know the story. She comes out, and she has a ring and a staff that says, hey, the person who owns these two, that's the father. And it is Judah's ring and Judah's staff. And his duplicitous life of starting to say, hey, well, you know, I'm gonna compromise with sin. It came to the point where, while being ready to condemn her to death for being a prostitute, he was going in and sleeping with prostitutes, and he was just fine with that. And that hypocrisy destroyed his family, destroyed him. It cost dearly. There was a cost. He didn't stand up, and the way he avoided standing up to sin was to say, well, let's make a deal. Oh, let's let some sin against God, as long as it avoids this worse sin. So that makes it okay, right? This compromise, you know? I can't quite live the way I think God really wants me to because this is the day we live in. So let's just compromise. Hey, as long as I'm a little more righteous than my neighbor, then I'm good, right? And that's what brought him to that point, to that shame, when he says, then thou art more righteous than I, and the public humiliation of that moment. The good thing about Judah's life, though, if you go on, is that the cost, he did take responsibility. But I put up here, the cost was greater when he finally did take responsibility. The cost was much greater. In the end of the story, if you know how they finally reunite with Joseph, Joseph is there. They think he's not Joseph. They think he's an Egyptian. Joseph had hidden a cup in Benjamin's bag, the youngest, and said, oh, well, he's tried to steal from me, so I'm going to put him in slavery. I'm going to make him a slave, but you guys can go. And it was this kind of final test, you know. If they're the same brothers that left me in slavery, they'll leave Benjamin in slavery too. You know, Benjamin wasn't one of those 10 brothers, right? He was the other one that was back home, right? So it's the same 10 brothers, and they once again are given the same choice. Hey, why don't you just leave this brother here in slavery, and you guys can go back free? And at that time, Judah finally does take a stand, and he comes and says, no, I'm not going to do that. I saw what it did to my dad last time. When Joseph, he thought was dead, he's gonna die of grief if I come back and tell him that Benjamin's dead. I'll take Benjamin's place, put me into slavery. And he was afraid probably at the start of just displeasing his brothers. But now he's willing to pay the price of slavery for the rest of his life because he finally realizes it was wrong. You say, well, I'm gonna give in to a little sin now, but later I'll straighten up my act. You know, if it gets really bad, if it gets out of hand, You know, I know that my friends, they're encouraging me to be okay with this and be okay with this, and those are little things. I'll give on that. But if it ever comes to them like really saying something bad, then I'll take a stand. By that time, the price of taking a stand for right has gone up a lot. You say, I'll give in today. Maybe tomorrow I'll stand up for doing what's right. Okay, but tomorrow, you know how it is? You're like, I'll just bite it in, come back tomorrow, the price has gone up. It's gone up a lot. So now Judah is willing to sell himself into slavery. That wasn't the price he was. It wasn't like, hey, Joseph's going to slavery. That wasn't the price at the start, but now it is. I just want to mention this in passing really quick. I have in the notes there may have been some others. There's a fourth group I have lynched here, and that is the Silent Brothers. We don't know how many of the other brothers thought it was wrong. And since Judah and Reuben kind of agreed with it, yeah, let's get rid of them, let's deal with them, they just went along with it. We don't know how many there were. We don't know their names, and we don't care. Because, you know, there's some Christians that, here's their response. Let's kill them. Yeah, let's kill them. Oh, let's not kill them, let's throw them in a pit. Oh, yeah, let's throw them in a pit. Oh, no, let's sell them to slavery. Oh, yeah, let's sell them to slavery. Oh, we really shouldn't have done that. Oh, you're right, we shouldn't have done that. They're just going to go with the flow. Here's their strategy. Whichever way the crowd is going, whichever way the wind is flowing. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Here's some thoughts for them. Others paid the price for their compliance. Here's the thing. No matter whether they were the ringleaders or not, when they came back to their father and lied to him about Joseph being dead, and he grieved the rest of his life, they all had to deal with it. Jacob, their father, he paid the price, and he was innocent. You think, well, I don't want to pay the price of standing up for what's right. If you don't, someone else will pay the price for you not standing up. Everyone knows during World War II how many Jews in Germany and Europe paid the price for a few who claimed to be Catholic or Protestant. Very few Germans claimed to be, at the time of World War II, claimed to be anything other than Christian, who would not stand up for what was right. And millions paid with their lives. I want to avoid paying the price of standing up. Someone else will pay me because I don't stand up. Oh, by the way, of course, following others is no excuse. You know, like Adam saying, oh, the woman... Yeah, she gave me the fruit, right? She gave me the fruit. And then God cursed him. Okay? Doesn't work. Yeah, the Germans on trial after World War II tried to make the case. We were just following orders. It didn't fly, right? That didn't cut it, okay? I don't care who orders you to murder millions of innocent people. That's not a valid order, right? Just for completeness, I was just talking about the others, but if you can contrast that to Joseph right here at the end, number five strategy is Joseph's, of course. And his strategy was this: commit yourself to God's hand. Say, Joseph paid the price for standing up. But of course, we know he refused his master's wife, and he made this statement: hey, I don't want to sleep. How can I do this? How can I sin? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he refused. And if you know the story, she got upset that he refused to be with her, and she lied about him and had him thrown in prison. And you say, well, Joseph paid the price, for he stood up and stood for what's right, and what did he get for it? He went to prison. It's not the way Joseph saw it. Would you believe if I said Joseph didn't pay the price for standing up was right? He was rewarded for standing for what was right. What happened to him is what God allowed to happen to him. Look at this. Oh, he only sought God's approval. Here's the perspective. Oh, well, if I stand out, people will ridicule me. I'll get fired from my job. There's a lot of Christians right now. This is a real thing in America now. It was a hypothetical thing maybe a few years ago, but now it's very real, in the coming years even more so. We're standing up for, I will not. That's not okay. It means losing your job. Losing your business, because I won't do this that's immoral. It's against God. You know, and yes, the day is coming very soon here where churches are going to be sued, maybe shut down, the buildings taken away. because we will, you know, we're not going to perform a wedding for homosexuals here. It will not happen. Not when we're here. I mean, they may take the building by force and use it for, but it won't be the church at that point. We're not going to do wrong, but there's a cost. But here's Joseph's perspective. No, it wasn't a cost that I paid for doing right. I committed myself to God, and he chose what happened after that. The only one I have to worry about pleasing or displeasing is God. That's what he said to her. Listen, how can I do this and sin against God? No one in Egypt knows who this God is. He's the only one there. There is no pastor to judge him. There's no deacons. There's no one else in church to, oh, I can't believe you did that. He's the only one there with his faith. He's the only one there who knows God, but he's still concerned. There's only one set of eyes looking at him. It's God. His brothers don't even know he's there. His dad doesn't know he's alive. But that's who he's pleasing. Listen, he sought God's approval, right? Like Jesus did, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's who's going to deal with me. Like in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's friends. God is able to deliver us from the fire. But if not, we'll still not bow down. You know what they were saying? No, I'm taking a stand because it's what God wants me to do. Whether or not I burn in that fire, that's up to God. See, if they had burnt in that fire, it wouldn't have been because Nebuchadnezzar was able to burn them. It's because God let it happen. Look, it was Stephen being stoned to death went to heaven because God was ready for him to come to heaven. Jesus standing there at the right hand of God, welcoming him home. And when they tried to do the same to Paul, but it wasn't his time, he got up and went to the next town. I'm going to do right. I'll let God sort out the consequences. That was Joseph's. That was Joseph's. Commit yourself to God's hand. Notice he remained free. They were the ones in bondage. You say, well, no, he was in a slave, and then he was in prison. No, he was free, and those 10 brothers were in bondage every day. You get what he knew this. He could see it on their faces when he told them. He says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. No, 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 no. You think you did it. God did it. I stood up for right, and it was God's plan for me to come here. Now, as for you, you're the ones in bondage this entire time to your guilt and shame. They're every day being haunted. They wake up in the middle of the night with nightmares, hearing the voice of Joseph crying out of the pit, please, please don't do this. Please, at least leave me with some water. Don't let me die like this. They lived in bondage every day. Joseph was free. Finally, of course, his example impacted generations to come. And you can read on in the Bible just what an influence Joseph was to Ephraim and Manasseh, going forward generation after generation, the example he set. When I take a stand, I think, well, what about what my neighbors will think about you? You know what's going to happen 100 years from now? Your neighbors will be dead. But the impact you had on your children will live on. And they'll see whether you're pretending to be a Christian at church and pretending to be like the world when you're back home. As soon as you get home, you try to pretend like, oh, what, church? No, we're just normal. We're normal wicked heathen here. Or you're like Judah, well, you know, we'll let a little sin in because, you know, we don't want to be that extreme, you know. Let's just make a compromise, you know. Being a super extreme, you know, holy righteous, that's just too much, you know. But we don't want to be like wicked like our neighbors, so we'll just, well, as long as we're a little more right, we're good. Somewhere in the middle. So, if you want to know about the price that's paid when you stand up for what's right, then you can look at Joseph. But if you want to look at the much, much higher price that's paid when you don't take a stand. Look at his brothers.